You know, I never really get accustomed to watching the grace of God at work in a young heart. I have often wished I could have a sanctified tape recorder to catch the first prayer of a newborn soul. I want to tell you, it really moves my heart. I don't know if the kids are here. I wouldn't want to embarrass them, but I really have to tell you. Two young girls stayed behind after the meeting last night wanting to be saved. One 11 years old. And when she trusted the Lord Jesus, I said to her, you know, that's a wonderful gift the Lord Jesus has given to you. What do you usually say when you get a gift? She says, I always say thank you. I said, I'm sure the Lord Jesus would appreciate it if you would just thank him. She bowed her head and she thanked the Lord Jesus for saving her, forgiving her sins and giving her eternal life. And then she said, thank you, Lord, for making me part of the family of God. It's beautiful, isn't it? Little girl. The little one, 8 years old, after she trusted the Lord Jesus, or as she was about to trust the Lord Jesus, she knew that she had to receive him. I said, how would you receive the Lord Jesus into your heart? You can't see him, and you can't touch him, and you can't hear his voice, and there's no handle anywhere to open. How would you get the Lord Jesus into your heart? Oh, she says, I would just welcome him right in. I don't know about you, but I think that's beautiful. Oh, that adults would be so honest and simple and beautiful. I just love it. I don't know, I just feel like a millionaire today. A young man who prayed in a prayer meeting came to me, introduced himself, and reminded me that the first time I was here, he wasn't at the conference, he was some buddies came in, he had a long-haired kid, sat here, and after the meeting came up and trusted the Lord Jesus right in the front seat. Didn't even know, wouldn't have recognized him. But here he is, back 15 years later with his wife and little children, taking part in the prayer meeting. Is it really worthwhile? Great thing, isn't it, to be saved. We're millionaires. Don't even know how wealthy we are. Thank God for his love and grace. Open our Bibles this morning, please, to 2 Timothy. We're going to have another look at the old soldier, Paul. This time as he finishes up and moves out. Second Timothy, excuse me, chapter 4, the first 8 verses. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound, healthful doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also, that love his appearing. And we know God will bless these words to our spirits today. does the road wind uphill all the way? Yes, to the very end. Does the journey last the whole long day? From morning till night, my friend. The sun is setting on God's noble servant. The long day of apostolic ministry is drawing to a close. His body bears the marks of his love for Christ. He has handed in his wound report as an old soldier. And we read about that in 2 Corinthians. Maybe I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn to it. Here's his wound report. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, say one. Once was I thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Think you're having a hard time in the Lord's work? He has handed in his wound report, and soon the executioner's sword will dispatch him home to glory. The fight has been fought, the faith has been kept, and the race has been won. The old soldier is packed and ready to move out, waiting for the last command of his captain. Very soon, he'll see his captain face to face. He's looked forward to that from the moment he first met him on the road to Damascus. And he knows it is most important. In the fight, in the faith, and in the race, to finish well, as we have mentioned frequently in our series. That it is the finish that counts. We have said it's easy to begin well when the flags are flying and the bands are playing and the folks are cheering. And not so easy on the long, lonely hills. And through the dark valleys and the winds of opposition in your face, and then to reach the final finishing line and discover that the enemy's laid an ambush there and tries to bring you down with the 4 fiery darts of discouragement and distraction and defilement and diversion. Before he goes, Paul the old soldier has some final duties to discharge. He must pass on the orders of the day to the young soldier that's coming up to take his place in the front line. So in the light of last battles and final judgment and future rewards, he sounds his last charge. He raises his last alarm. He gives his last report. And lifts his last salute and says his last Amen. You know, there's something very solemn about the last words of anyone. I often feel that the last words of an individual are really the encapsulated or edited expression of the whole life. And we're going to read the last words of the Apostle Paul that were ever recorded. He sounds his last charge. and they appeal to me like five staccato trumpet sounds. And we read them and tried to emphasize them that way in the second verse. And the first one is, preach the word. Now the word preach there is really herald the word. And that word is used to describe the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel, of the glory of the blessed God. Paul loved the gospel. He loved it. He said it's not only good for the sinner, it's great for the saint. And as I mentioned at the beginning of our series at the introduction, it's on my heart. It was on my heart to preach the gospel in the evening services at this conference, because as I travel round, I'm alarmed to find there are many places where the old gospel just is not being preached. Why did he leave us on the earth? He could have taken us home to heaven and perfected us completely the moment we were saved. He left us on the earth, he declares, that we might go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why he left us here. He didn't leave us here to sit down and feed ourselves. I know the scripture says the fat is the Lord's, but he doesn't mean us just to be comfortable fat saints. He intends that every believer, and it has nothing to do with spiritual gift, every believer is to be a witness of this fact, the gospel, truth of the Lord Jesus. There are some God has graciously imparted special gifts in the public declaration of the gospel and even in personal work. But every believer is charged with the dissemination of the greatest message on the face of the earth. And what a message! It never ceases to thrill my soul. I have a letter on my file at home. Sad to say, it came out of California. And the title of that paper is this: Seven Reasons Why We Should Not Preach the Gospel in the Assembly. All I can say of that paper is, an enemy has done this. And I believe this, brethren and sisters, with all my heart, and I see it in the assembly that has ceased to preach the gospel is in serious spiritual sickness. The pulse is gone. The warmth is gone. And they're a bunch of individuals not really held together by the throbbings of life. And the gospel has a wonderful way of binding the saints together. We are never closer to one another than when we gather round the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We never disagree there. When we get away from the cross, then we begin to look at one another's warts and wrinkles, and we see one another's failings, and we get our eyes away from the great central point of our experience, the cross of Christ. Oh, beloved, let's get back to it. Elders, if I may be so bold to stand for a moment by grace as a servant of God, may I call upon you most solemnly to insist that those who take your platform should consistently proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be at least one clear declaration a week of the gospel. I go to some assemblies and I say, what is your purpose for the Lord's Day you've invited me for? Well, in the morning we have a family Bible hour. And we get some unsaved in from the neighborhood, but mostly Christians. If you could bring a word of ministry and sprinkle in the little gospel. I said, you're asking the wrong man for that. I don't have a double-barreled shotgun. I can't aim in two different directions. I like to preach a gospel message or minister to the saints, but to jump from one to the other, to me that's very confusing. Our brethren in our own assembly, when they invite someone to our assembly, they tell them that on the Lord's Day morning, We expect a gospel message. Not a mixture, but a clear declaration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And you know, there's something about the gospel that softens the heart. And we have seen the most wonderful evidences of restoration in the lives of individual believers by the preaching of the gospel. Neil Dougal and I were preaching in Detroit. One night we both preached on the cross. Our hearts were moved. And a man went out of the meeting that night. He'd been out of fellowship for 25 years. He went out of the meeting, tears coursing down his street. He says, "Brethren, all that was missing tonight was the bread and the wine." And God, through that meeting, restored that dear brother to the fellowship of the saints. And I have seen, and traveling across this continent, that the fastest and most effective way to the revival of the saints is the preaching of the cross. Gets us back to the beginning, back to our occupation with the Lord Jesus. And Paul says to young Timothy, "Preach, herald the word, declare it, the gospel of the Lord Jesus." The next trumpet note is, be instant, in season and out of season. He says, in fact, to Timothy, stand by at the ready, always be ready. First Peter we read, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You may not feel that you can preach a gospel sermon, but the Lord isn't asking you to do that. But he says you ought to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within you. My wife and I were picking up our porridge this morning, and there was a dear girl behind the counter, bright and shiny smile. I looked at her name. I like to call people by their names. That's important to one another. So I addressed her by name. I said, "How are you today?" She says, "I'm happy." She says, "I'm always happy." She says, "You know why I'm happy? I have peace." And she started to give me a gospel message right over the porridge. She started to talk about the peace she had in her heart. And I said, "Did you know that God made peace through the Lord Jesus Christ?" She nearly jumped over the counter. Oh, she says, "I was saved 14 years ago," and she was just ready with the porridge to give you a little message of the gospel. I thank God for that, dear girl. You know, this is what the ungodly are looking for. They're not listening to what we say in our sermons. They're looking for the reality of Christ in our lives.
Amen.
And this is what we need. They've seen all the hypocrisy, television, and failures, and God knows there are not many of us without some hypocrisy. But if they see the reality of Christ, they can maybe beat you in an argument. They can maybe overrule your reasons, but they cannot deny the reality of Christ in a Christian life. May God help us. I'm not speaking about the froth, the plastic smile, the sanctified stuff. I mean the real joy of the Lord. He says, be ready, be ready. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't speak to everybody. It doesn't mean that we run around and make a nuisance of ourselves. He didn't speak to everybody. But I believe that we have to have our eyes open, our ears open, our spirit sensitive. The Lord will indicate to those, to us, the people we should drop a little word to for Christ's sake. Be instant, be ready, he said. Next trumpet note, reprove. Reprove. The word really means to take the shell or the hull off a thing and look at the kernel of a matter. Be able to see the real nature of a thing, and that takes spiritual gift and ability. It comes from God. We're told about this in Ephesians 5, that this is what, as believers, we must have the gift to get to the heart of an issue, to see through the externals and get right to the inside. So often people come for counseling and they say, "I have a problem," and they start to tell you the problem, but I'm usually sitting back listening for those key words and wondering what the real problem is. They don't usually tell you what the real problem is. They give you a kind of a superficial thing, and I'm sitting back waiting for the real question. Because somewhere deep down behind it all, there is the real issue that has to be dealt with. The next trumpet note, rebuke. or we don't like to do this. The word really means to censure evil, to warn, to prevent, or even bring to an end some process of behavior. And that takes a lot of spiritual and moral courage and a great deal of grace to do it. Great deal of grace. Now, when error raises its head, brethren, it has to be dealt with immediately. If you don't deal with it today, you'll have to deal with it and its children tomorrow. The next trumpet note, exhort. Is that my gift to fellowship? Exhort. Stir up to a flame. Nice thing to do that, isn't it? If you see a little love in a person's heart, or a little gift, or a little desire, isn't it nice to be able just to blow on that flame and spark it into a bigger flame? And the Lord said, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I'm simple enough to believe that even in this bowl today, God is able to ignite a flame of revival in our hearts that could spread into our assemblies, and from assembly to assembly, and could cross this country and across this continent. I don't believe everything has gone utterly in the assemblies. I just don't believe that. I don't believe that's the kind of God we have. You say, oh, Laodicean days. Maybe. But you remember in Laodicea the Lord Jesus said, thou mayest be rich, thou mayest be clothed, thou mayest see. The possibilities of recovery are always there with God. He's a God of restoration. And God has the fire, if only he can find the fuel. And if we are willing to be that fuel for God, he might ignite the flames of revival in my heart and yours, that will spread from assembly to assembly. And how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And so that's why it's important that we should blow and stir up every little flame that we can, because that may be just the flame that will spread to a forest fire of blessing. He raises his last alarm in verse 3 and 5. And they seem to me like four red flags he has lifted to the top of the flagpole. He warns of faithlessness in four significant areas, relating to the times. In verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure healthful doctrine. Relating to the time, sound doctrine will be called old fashioned. You ever heard that? Boy, have we ever. We have to have new methods. We must bring things up to date. We're living in the 1990s now. We've got to appeal to the yuppies and the guppies and all the other uppies that there are. We had a brother stand up in one of our nearby assemblies, and I hope to write him yet. And he said, what you've got to do is call up all the unchurched in the neighborhood and ask them what kind of a church they want. What a bunch of nonsense. The unchurched don't know their right hand from their left. They don't even know they're lost and going to hell. What do they know about the church? And this man, a leading figure in Canada, among assemblies, rises up and misinforms our saints, misdirects the innocents. It's not what we need, new methods. He was in the wrong territory, of course, to say that. Because in our territory, there was one large assembly that has hived off five times by the old-fashioned method of preaching the gospel and winning souls to Christ and setting up assemblies in that way. And I believe that's the New Testament pattern. And no Madison Avenue methods or IBM systems can overrule the Word of God. Elders, be strong enough to stand against this flood of mistaken notions that the gospel and the old biblical methods done in the book of Acts are of no value today. Excuse me getting upset. But the Bible says rebuke, reprove, exhort. I've seen a great deal of damage done, and division, and distress, because the New Testament pattern was deemed to be old-fashioned, and new methods were injected that only divided God's people and families and loved ones, and in fact proved themselves to be empty fallacies at the end. The next red warning, verse 3, relating not to times now, but to taste. They will not endure healthful doctrine. My wife and I spend a great deal of time in health food stores, as is rather evident. Healthful foods. As you get older, you begin to think about this, because you want to be as healthy as you can. James Gunn, a man now gone to glory, said, "It is often said it's better to wear out than to rust out. I believe it's best of all to last out." Says you hopefully are more good to God's people as you get older. And it's important to eat healthful food. It's important to feed on healthful doctrines. The Word of God is a healthy thing. It strengthens, it enlivens, it encourages. And many a time when weary in the work of God, and you can hardly concentrate on the Bible and find it difficult to pray through the weariness of the work, you sit down and God will just turn on the light on a little verse, and all of a sudden you feel invigorated and ready to go again. Healthful doctrine. Young Christian, are you reading the Bible? I'm not saying now, are you carrying a Bible around? Are you reading it? These two things God has married, and nothing can them part: dust on the Bible and drought in the heart. No appetite for healthful doctrine. The next warning flag in verse 4 relating to teaching. The tongue, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now that's bad enough, isn't it? But you can never turn from the truth of God without the corresponding effect, and shall be turned unto fables. It's not that men turn away from the truth of God only, but they embrace that which is wrong. It's fictionary. It's error. And error keeps moving. It doesn't just stay there. Error keeps moving. And we go into deeper and deeper error to justify the previous error. And it's a very dangerous thing to turn from the truth of God. Relating to teaching, turn from truth to fables. Religious entertainment in many places has taken the place of Bible exposition. I was invited to a young people's rally. I'm getting kind of old for young people's rallies, and I've had some bad experiences, and I always question them as to the program. And this was 250 miles from home, 500 mile round trip drive, and I wanted to know what it was like. Oh, he said, "We're going to have a great program for about an hour and a half. We'll have this group singing and this package of music and this and that and the other, and you'll have about 10 minutes at the end to bring a little word." I said, "Not me, brother." I said, "If that is an evidence of your priorities of the Word of God, it's not mine." All they wanted was a little spiritual icing on their entertainment cake. Not for me. Now, I'm not against, I'm not a blue-nosed old man yet, but I do believe the Word of God must take priority. Relating to testimony in verse 5. The fourth red flag is responsibility to the assembly. Watch. Suffer. Work. Fulfill. Now these are exercises in the local assembly. In verse 5, we haven't time to go into these now, but look at them. Look them up and see what it means. Watch. It means to be sober. Now a sober man has a steady walk, clear thought, and intelligent speech. That's the mark of a sober man. Suffer, be ready for hardships in the Lord's work. Paul could speak with authority on that case. and work at the gospel. Work at it. It's the work of the gospel. An invitation for a month of meetings to preach the gospel, and I was thrilled as I opened the letter. Not many places invite you for a month of gospel meetings, but when I read into the letter, they said Sundays and Wednesdays only. And the brethren have asked, please, that you do not preach believe and be saved every night. I wrote back and I said, I don't know how to preach the gospel without preaching believe and be saved, because it's the only way you can get saved. A few more questions with them. I said, you don't really want gospel meetings, and you don't want me, because they weren't willing to work, to set aside everything else and dedicate themselves to the work of the gospel. It's labor. The Lord Jesus said it. The fields are white and ready to harvest, and the preachers are few. Oh no, all kinds of preachers. And the laborers are few. Work and fulfill your ministry. That is wholeheartedness. Oh, God, deliver us from the plague of half-heartedness that abounds today. Well, he hands in his last report as a soldier. He's fought the good fight. And in verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight, or in the good fight, I have finished my course, I've kept the faith. As a soldier, he had fought the good fight. He had battled in the gospel for the souls of men in enemy territory. Remember that. Gospel meetings are not just theological addresses. Gospel meetings are invasions into enemy territory to obtain a beachhead of a few souls and raise the standard of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. It's battle, and all you have to do is try to preach the gospel, and you'll find out. The devil does not like it. It'll battle. It's battle all the way. He battled in ministry for the saints, in redeemed territory. He battled in the body for the incorruptible crown he speaks about. He kept his body under, disciplined it, beat it black and blue, as he would say, that he might win that incorruptible crown. And he battled in prayer for the sanctification of the saints, and prayer many a time is indeed a battle as we fight our way through the principalities and powers in heavenly places and lay hold upon God at his throne. As a runner, he had finished the course, and as a servant, he had kept the faith. Verse 19, he gives his last salute. Before he leaves, the old soldier pulls himself up and he salutes his captain. As the coming judge, he says, who shall judge the quick and dead? Salutes him as the coming conqueror. Salutes him as the coming king to his kingdom. And then he salutes his comrades. Salute Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, representatives of all the foot soldiers in the kingdom of God that labor together for the faith of the gospel. Time recedes, eternity dawns, the night falls, the last post sounds, and the flag is hauled down from the masthead, and the old soldier is packed and ready to move out. He takes off his armor for the last time, and he says his last amen. The last amen recorded of the Apostle Paul. He says, grace be with you. Amen. For Paul, it was grace to begin with, and grace to go on with, and grace to finish with. They come to the prison cell to get him. They unloose his shackles and lead him outside the city to the place of the three fountains. And perhaps as he approached the three fountains, the place of his execution, he might think of those three great fountains of God's goodness to him. Faith, hope, and love. In a few moments, his faith would be justified, his hope would be realized, and his love would be glorified. He lays his head on the block. Nero's executioner lifts the blade. With a flash in the sunlight, God's old soldier is dispatched home to glory. The combat is over. The conflict is ended. A chariot of fire from the dark cloud descended. Its drivers were angels on horses of whiteness. Its burning wheels turned on axles of brightness. A seraph unfolded the door, bright and shining, all dazzling like gold of the seventh refining. And the soul that has finished the fight and the race was taken to Jesus to look on his face.